We know that in everything God works for good for those who love him. These are the people God chose because that was his plan. God knew them before he made the world. And he decided that they would be like his son. Then Jesus would be the firstborn of many brothers and sisters. God planned for them to be like his son. He chose them, and after he made them right, he gave them his glory. And the second reading is from Genesis chapter 50, and the reading here begins at verse 15. Realizing that their father was dead, Joseph's brothers said, "What if Joseph still bears a grudge against us and pays us back in full for all the wrong that we did to him?" So they approached Joseph, saying, "Your father gave this instruction before he died. Say to Joseph, 'I beg you, forgive the crime of your brothers,' and say to Joseph, 'Please forgive your brothers for all they did to you.'" Joseph wept when they spoke to him. Then his brothers also wept, and they fell down before him, saying, "We are your slaves." But Joseph said to them, "Don't be afraid. Am I in the place of God? Even though you intended to do harm to me, God intended it for good, in order to preserve a numerous people, as he is doing today." The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. If you come from a rotten family, you will really love this story. Joseph is one of many brothers. He's the baby of the family, the darling of his father. And as such, he stokes the envy of his brothers. One day, his jealous brothers capture Joseph and sell him to slave traders who are making their way from the land of Canaan into Egypt. Joseph is carted off to Egypt, where he becomes a slave in a rich man's household. The rich man's wife sees that Joseph is something of a hunk, and so she comes on to him. But Joseph resists her wiles, and she feels spurned and angry, and so she tells her husband that Joseph has made improper advances toward her. Joseph is thrown into prison for 2 years, and while in prison, he has an opportunity to interpret the dreams of Pharaoh, the king of Egypt. Pharaoh is so impressed that he elevates Joseph to the position of overlord of all of Egypt. Joseph is able, while he is overlord of all of Egypt, to prepare the country from a coming famine that the Lord had revealed to him, 7 years of plenty, 7 years of want. During the 7 years of famine, which has now spread across the Middle East, Joseph's brothers come down to Egypt to buy food. At first, they don't recognize their brother, now the governor of the most powerful nation on earth. But Joseph reveals himself to them and tells them, "Don't be angry with yourself because God sent me here to prepare the Middle East for this famine." Several years passed. Old Jacob, the father of Joseph and his brothers, dies. And when he dies, Joseph's brothers take stock of the situation, and they do what we all do when someone close to us dies. We begin to think about our lives, what we've done, what we've left undone, the people we've hurt, and the people we've helped, and they decide they have to make amends once again And so they go down to Egypt once again to tell their brother how sorry they are. And the Bible says this: Joseph wept when they spoke to him, and he said to them, "As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good." As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good. Someone has betrayed you. They meant evil against you, but God means it for good. A spouse walks out on you, leaving you with two small children. That is an evil against you, but God means it for good. You just got the news that the growth is malignant. That growth is an evil against your body, but God means it for good. What we are talking about here is the nature of life and the nature of God. Life is hard and cruel and unpredictable. Life can beat us, it can burn us, it can crush us under its heel. But there is an inner area in all of us that is not subject to the vagaries of life. Though the powers of this world are impressive, there is a power more impressive still, and we can tap into that power for ourselves. In Romans 8, Paul allows that in everything God works for good for those who love God and who are called according to God's purpose. Now notice the sequence of the wording. It's important. It doesn't say that everything works for good. A lot of things work for bad. A lot of things are just plain out wrong, just plain out evil. Evil that can destroy our confidence, evil that can poison our soul. But Paul says that in everything, God works for good. God wants to turn our scars into stars, our hurts into hope, our pain into promise. Let's face it, we are all powerless over the events and circumstances of our lives. We are even powerless over the behavior of our dearest loved ones. But every bad experience that comes to us can be an opportunity for soul making. Loss can make us more empathic. Hardship can make us wiser. Illness can make us grateful for life's ongoing mercies. If you are facing some hardship this morning, if something evil has knocked on your door and entered into your living room, I want to tell you that you cannot deal with this by yourself. You need a strategy. And I have two suggestions for openers: the strategy of soul work and the strategy of people work. Soul work first. I don't think anything is more important than taking some time apart every day for prayer and reflection, maybe only 15 minutes. Here's what I like. Take a psalm and read it. A chapter from one of the Gospels, read it. Use our daily bread or the upper room. Keep a journal, and in that journal, record what's going on in your soul. Keep track of your dreams, because God often speaks to us through our unconscious. And then at the end of this period of reflection, and I think it helps to do it first thing in the morning rather than last thing at night, Last thing at night, we're tired. First thing in the morning, it sets the tone for the day. At the end of that time, just hold up to God whatever cares and concerns that you have. They may seem trivial, but remember Jesus said the very hairs on our heads are numbered. Second strategy, soul work. Second strategy is what I call people work. Find a hurt and heal it. Find a need and fill it. It doesn't have to be something big like being on the board of United Way. It could be something simple like tutoring a child or putting up drywall in a Habitat house or serving meals to homeless people. And one thing that I've learned, when I get out of my own fear and anxiety and worry and I enter into the fear and anxiety and worry of other people, serenity is always the byproduct. Mary Glover is an African-American woman who lives in Washington, D.C. She volunteers once a week at a soup kitchen. Before the soup kitchen opens its doors for the guests to come in, the volunteers always have a prayer. And here's the prayer that Mary Glover prayed. Lord Jesus, we know that you will be coming down the line today, so help us to treat you well. To treat you well. You never know when you will see the face of Jesus in someone who is needy. My son taught school in Charlotte for a few years. He had a fourth grade class. It was an inner city school. A lot of the kids came from really tough backgrounds. And because of that, he had a lot of discouragement. And I said to him, Jeremy, I can just tell you from all my years of ministry that you never know whom you will touch, but you will. So one day Jeremy told me about how a little kid by the name of Travis came up to him on the last day of school. Travis was just finishing the fifth grade. He had been in Jeremy's class for the fourth grade, and now he had been gone a year. Travis was the most misbehaving kid in a whole classroom of misbehaviors. He got so many warnings, sent to the principal, got suspended twice. Jeremy said, I'll swear that kid is going to end up in prison. But at the end of the year, Travis came to Jeremy's classroom and he said, Mr. Swicegood, I want to tell you that I haven't received any warnings this year. I haven't been sent to the principal. Mr. Swicegood, I made all B's and C's this year. I just want to thank you, Mr. Swicegood. A child to touch. An older person in a nursing home to sit with. A friend who's downcast and discouraged, who needs a listening ear. I wish I could stand here and tell all of you that from this day forward, you will have an easy life. I wish I could tell you that no pestilence will strike you by day, nor any wasting disease will come to you at night. I wish I could do that, but you know I can't. You know, nearly all of you have experienced this, you know. The evil circumstances that come to us unbidden and knock us down and seek to knock us out. So, here's the take-home message today. Take these words, memorize them, and put them in some place close to your heart. It may have been meant for evil, but God means it for good. And to God our Creator, to Christ our Redeemer, and the Holy Spirit our Comforter, be glory and honor, dominion and power today and forever. Amen.